Today's Bible reading is taken from Jonah chapter 4, and that's to be found on page 775 of the Church Bibles. Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what should become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons, who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle.
Thank you very much, Chris. Do keep your Bibles open there. It's Jonah chapter 4. It's great to add my welcome to the welcome you've already had from Tim this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Chris. I'm one of the associate ministers here at Central. And as we come to this passage, let me pray for God's help, that he'd help us really get our heads around it and change our hearts through it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you that it challenges us and that it changes us. Lord, this morning, by your Spirit, please would you be at work in our hearts, giving us hearts that are like yours, molding us that we might be compassionate and loving to a world that is lost and dying. Father, we need this miracle. By your grace, today, please change us for your glory. Amen. Well, I'm sure if you've not been around with us as we've been going through the book of Jonah, the story is very familiar. But perhaps if it's not, let me just recap where we've come to, because it's really only as we understand where we've come from that we understand why Jonah's attitude in what we've just heard read is such a surprise. Now, if you remember right back at the start of Jonah chapter 1, God said to Jonah, his chosen prophet, go to Nineveh and call out against it. Their evil has come up before me, and in 40 days I'm going to wipe them out. But Jonah thinks, well, I'm not going there. I'm going to run in the opposite direction. That's the capital city of the enemies of my people. Why would I want to go there? I'm going to run the other way. He gets on a boat. He heads in the opposite direction as fast as he can. But of course, you can't run away from the presence of God. So on the boat, he finds himself in the middle of the storm, and he says to the sailors who are on the boat, look, you're going to have to throw me overboard if you want this storm to stop. God, in his incredible mercy, which is what we've seen time and time again throughout the book, sends a giant fish, which is probably what is the most famous part of Jonah's story, that comes and swallows him whole. As he sits there in the depths of this stinky, smelly fish, he discovers and remembers the great reality that we found at the end of chapter 2, verse 9. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Well, God, as we learnt last week, is incredibly merciful and says to Jonah again, go to Nineveh. He gives him a second chance and he goes. And incredibly, as Jonah takes this message of judgment to Nineveh, the king leads all the people to mourn over their sin and to look to God to be merciful to them. I mean, it's an overwhelming response, isn't it? The whole city. They repent and look to God for mercy. And what happens? Where we left things last week, chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he'd said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Well, the God that we worship as Christians is a God of incredible mercy, isn't he? He's even merciful towards the Ninevites, the enemies of God's people at that time. And what we saw last week was one of the greatest revivals in history. It's the kind of thing that we'd all love to be involved in, isn't it? Wouldn't you love to go out on the streets in Sheffield today to declare that there is judgment coming, but that in Jesus you can be saved, and to have the whole city turn and put their trust in Jesus? We'd love it. And that's where Jonah should be, isn't it? As we come to chapter 4, he should be celebrating. He should be having a whale of a time. Pun intended, thanks, yeah. Yet, what do we find as we come to Jonah chapter 4, verse 1? He is far from ecstatic. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. I wonder if you've ever been angry with God. I wonder, what is it that you get angry about? Perhaps you know people who are angry at God. What is it that stirs them to anger? Perhaps the injustice that we see in the world around us. Perhaps the suffering that we've experienced. But not Jonah. And Jonah is so angry, he wants to die, verse 3. Well, the good news for Jonah, and the good news for us, if we are those who are angry at the Lord, is that God is overwhelmingly merciful, even to those who are angry with him, even to those with stubborn hearts. What we're going to see today is that Jonah has been rescued. I mean, we can't argue with that. He's been in the belly of a fish and spat back up. But he is offended by the God of mercy. And so he's been rescued, but he's still in need of rescue by the God of mercy. But the surprise is, what has got this prophet so riled up? Often the way the story gets taught in our Sunday schools and even in churches is, you know, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he was scared. He was worried about what might happen to him. We understand it. I mean, it was the capital city of the enemies of God's people. And as Paul told us last week, they were known for skinning their enemies alive. So you'd understand it if he was scared. But that isn't why he says he's not going to go, is it? It also isn't that it's kind of the whole experience has made him doubt God's love. I mean, why didn't God just let him run away when he wanted to? It's not that either, is it? Verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Why? For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He's angry at God being who he is towards the Ninevites. He's angry that God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger. That's a surprise, isn't it? That's who God is. And we must note at this point, what Jonah says about God, those words that we were singing earlier, they're absolutely true. This is who the God of the Bible is. It's the same way that God described himself when he revealed himself to Moses on the mountaintop back in Exodus chapter 34 as he was establishing his covenant relationship with Israel. So the reason Jonah ran away was not because he was scared, but because he didn't want God to be who he is towards the people of Nineveh. And it's not even simply that Jonah's a bit annoyed about it. Really get the strength of what verse 1 is saying. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Then there's a little number 4 in the church Bibles that takes you down to a little footnote that tells you what the original Hebrew can be translated as. It displeased Jonah. It was exceedingly evil to Jonah, is how it can be translated. It's not just that he's a bit miffed what God's done. He thinks it's a moral outrage that God has let the Ninevites get off scot-free. And so Jonah is rescued but offended by the God of mercy. And I think when we read this, we struggle to connect, don't we? I mean, if we went out and did a survey on the streets this morning, asking people to finish the sentence, I wish God was just a little bit less, ... what would they say? I wish God was just a little bit less distant. I wish God was just a little bit less interfering. Perhaps I wish God was a little bit less angry. But not, I wish God was just a little bit less loving. I wish God was a little bit less merciful or kind. No, because our culture thinks that the God of the Bible is a God who wipes people out, who doesn't have a thought for people, who doesn't care, who's unjust and unfair and uncaring. Maybe you're here this morning and that is who you think God is. Maybe you're just exploring the Christian faith. Well, hear loud and clear from Jonah, that is not who God is. God is merciful and kind, slow to anger, and abounding in love. So the question is, why is God's mercy and grace and love such a problem for Jonah? Why does it make him so angry? Well, as I've been reflecting on these verses, I think we can see 3 reasons that it will be helpful for us to explore together this morning. The first is that he doesn't like God's inclusiveness. He doesn't like God's inclusiveness. I mean, remember who Jonah is. He's the prophet for God's chosen people, Israel. And so he's used to thinking of this kind of relationship that God has with just the nation of Israel. It's us and God. You know, he said, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And so he doesn't understand that God has a heart not just for them, but for all the nations. It's led him to be small-minded and selfish, to want God just to be kind to him and the nation of Israel. And that's because he fails to see that each and every person is in exactly the same boat as him, a rebel against God in need of rescue. But here's the thing. God throughout the Bible is a God who loves all people. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes this, God, our Saviour, desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And as we get to the book of Acts, and we read about the early church, one of the things that they had to wrestle with was this idea that the good news wasn't just for Jews, but it had to explode out from there. It was for all the world. I wonder, are there ways that we fail to realize this, T? That God has a heart for everyone. Are there people that we won't share the good news with? Are there particular people groups that we won't go to? People who are different to us? People who are poorer than us. People who've said, I'm not really that interested, thank you very much, in the past. Because look, God is wonderfully inclusive. All who put their trust in Jesus will be saved. And that's great news. If you're here this morning and you are just exploring the Christian faith, it means that no matter what you've done, where you've been, who you are, God is ready and willing to save you today. And we'd love you to pick up one of these John's Gospels. It's called Uncover. They're just available on the back table there. It's an eyewitness account of Jesus' life. Take one away, start reading it, and discover where true life can be found. I'd love to talk more with you if that's where you are this morning. Jonah doesn't like the inclusiveness of God, but he also doesn't like what he sees as the injustice of God here. How can God just let them off scot-free? This is a nation that's done all manner of evil things, oppressing and slaying others in order to assert their own dominance, to build their own kingdoms. How can he just let them get away with it? At the beginning of the book, we heard that their evil had come up before the Lord. How is it fair? If that's what's in the heart of Jonah, his question is a right one, isn't it? Is the God of the Bible the kind of God who lets people get away with murder? Or even genocide? Well, the answer to that is no. Because when these words were first spoken to Moses on the mountaintop in Exodus 34, listen in, this is what was said. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. God is utterly committed to justice. But still that leaves Jonah with a conundrum. How can God forgive them? And I think we get to the heart of this when we see that Jonah lived before the coming of Jesus Christ. Without Jesus in the picture, Jonah's question is absolutely right. This isn't fair. It isn't just. But God, in his infinite grace, because he is outside of time, outside of history itself, can look forward from this vantage point at the time of Jonah and see that a day is coming when Jesus, his perfect son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was going to come and live on the earth, live a perfect life of perfect obedience to his heavenly Father, all in order to die, to take the wrath of the anger against all evil and sin onto himself. So that all who have trusted in God throughout the ages can be forgiven and justice can be done. So when we look and we ask with Jonah, how can you do this? The answer the Bible gives is that the price has been paid. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 14 puts it this way. For by a single offering of himself, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being saved. The one sacrifice, the one perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was the one that the Israelites were trusting by faith through the sacrificial system. And is the one who, as the Ninevites turned to God and said, maybe he'll be merciful to us, could experience the same forgiveness and grace. The Ninevites didn't pay for their own rebellion against the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ paid it as he died on the cross. And today he offers to do the same for you and for me. What a God of incredible mercy and grace we follow. And this brings us to our final observation of Jonah. He doesn't see the irony. And I think this one underpins the other two. He doesn't see the irony of his anger. I mean, Jonah has been a recipient of such goodness from God, hasn't he? Of his incredible mercy and steadfast love. When he said, no, I'm going to run away from God, God said, no, you're not. Let me help you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to send a giant fish to swallow you up and help you. Give you a moment to reflect and see who I am, to see that I'm the God that brings salvation. Jonah himself would be dead at the bottom of the ocean if it wasn't for God's kindness to him. He is only alive because God has been who he is, verse 2, to Jonah this whole time. That's the same for us as well. But because he doesn't see it, there's a lack of concern for those that God cares deeply about. He doesn't see that he himself has needed and experienced the same mercy that God wants to show to others. And that's why I think in verse 5, he goes out of the city. He sits to the east of the city. He makes himself a booth. He sits there and he basically is going to see what God's going to do. Is God really going to relent of his judgment? Or will he actually wipe them out? So he makes himself a little tent. He sits there. What's God going to do? That's not a heart of compassion like God's, is it? He wants God to wipe them out. But the problem is, although our heart isn't like that so often for others, we want people to experience the mercy and the grace of God, we could end up being just like Jonah, I think. You know, perhaps we're not seething with anger that God would rescue people. In fact, we think it's quite a good idea. We think that God really is in the business of saving people, and we want him to be doing that. But really, this doesn't stop us running away from taking the message that God's given us, does it? Just like Jonah, we run. We try and avoid opportunities. And effectively, we end up sitting idly by, like Jonah, watching what will become of the people in our city. That's desperately, desperately sad, isn't it? Ironically, whilst Jonah's supreme confidence in God's mercy makes him run away because he knows God will save others, our lack of confidence in the mercy of God makes us run away because we're worried that God won't save others. Let me say that again. I think that's really important. Ironically, whilst Jonah's supreme confidence in God's mercy makes him run away because he knows God will save others, our lack of confidence in the mercy of God makes us run away because we're worried God won't save others. So this morning, the first big take home for us is, look, God is this God of mercy and compassion who saves. We can have much, much greater confidence than we do that this is who God is. A gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love and relenting from disaster. That is who our God is today. And he longs to save those who are lost and give them new life in Jesus. Earlier on this week, Tim and I were at the Renew and Anglican Mission in England conferences. And there are a couple of, I think, really helpful pictures of what church is like shared there, which I think helps us connect with the mindset that we can be tempted to have. First picture's coming up on the screen. First picture's of a cruise ship. Now, of course, if you're on a cruise ship, you're a passenger, you lie back, you take life easy, you sunbathe, you enjoy, and it's all good. You're not thinking about anyone else. Just there, enjoying it. And I think, you know, our danger, these aren't original to me, you know, we've heard this week, earlier on in the week, but our danger is that we think that being a Christian is like being on a cruise ship. You know, we're saved to just then have a really good time, enjoying ourselves, not worrying about others, just kind of laying back until we reach the destination of heaven. We don't need to get involved, we don't need to do any work, we just put our feet up. Or at least that's how we end up functionally being a lot of the time. Second picture, a lifeboat. What the cruise ship image fails to realize is that in the sea around us are people drowning. People who, without the good news of Jesus, will die, will suffer for eternity without God. And so being a Christian is much more like being pulled onto a lifeboat and joining the crew. What our job is to be at work, trying to pull out of the water, with God's help, as many people as possible, because they're drowning. That means we all need to be involved. We've all got a role to play. But we will only do it if we see that those around us are in exactly the same boat that we were. We were once in the water, drowning. But God in his mercy has pulled us out. There's a real danger here that we have experienced the incredible love and mercy of God, but we're left unchanged by it and unwilling to help others experience it too. And that's the second main thing that we see with Jonah today, is that he's been rescued, but that he's still in need of the rescue of the God of mercy. He's been rescued, but he's still in need of rescue by the God of mercy. And that's actually where we all find ourselves at some level today. Now, all that happens next is very clearly in God's control. Verse 6, the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah. Then next verse, verse 7, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. Then verse 8, God appointed a scorching east wind and the sun beat on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. Now the language of appointing here is significant. It's the same word used back in chapter 1, verse 17, when the Lord appointed a great fish to come and swallow Jonah up. And we're meant to make the connection. Just as that fishy rescue was in the hands of the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land, and was used to save Jonah, so this botanical rescue is in the hands of the Almighty too. And it is a rescue. It's not as impressive or dramatic as a giant fish swallowing him up, but actually, in some ways, it's an even bigger rescue. Verse 6, the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. To save him. It's rescue language. And again, because of our translations, we can lose some of what's being said here. Have a little look down. There's that little number two next to the word, number six next to the word discomfort. And we realize that that word can also be translated as evil. God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his evil. There's a bit of a Hebrew wordplay going on here. Yes, God is keeping him safe from the sun, but that isn't what he's mainly doing here. He wants to save Jonah from his evil attitude towards others. That's why he causes this plant to grow up. I mean, if God was just interested in his comfort, he wouldn't then send the worm to attack it, would he? No, he wants to expose his heart and change it. Just a little side note at this point. I think this gives us an insight into some of the ways that God uses the seemingly normal and everyday situations and circumstances of our lives. And he's using them to mold us and to shape us. For Jonah, he was just sat there. Minding his own business, the plant grew up. He thought, oh, this is good. But it was a moment for God to be molding and changing and shaping him. Every situation that we face is also an opportunity for God, in his grace, to remake us in his likeness, to rescue us from our wrong or even evil ways of thinking. An opportunity to rescue us. And so we need to be looking out for that. We need to be asking, what is it that God is wanting to use this moment to teach me? That's what God's doing here. And as God causes this plant to grow, Jonah loves it, doesn't he? I mean, he really, really loves it. Verse 6. Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Just as he was exceedingly angry in verse 1, here he is ecstatically happy that he has this plant. In an incredibly short space of time, look how attached he has become to the plant. I mean, when God sends the worm to attack it, verse 8, he says, it's better for me to die than to live. Really? Because your plant's not there anymore, Jonah. This is a good gift from God, the author of life, but in a matter of hours, to Jonah, it's become life to him. The only thing that makes life worth living. And, you know, we might be sat here thinking that Jonah's just a complete numpty. I mean, who gets that excited about plants? But just like Jonah, we all can all too easily become pleased and satisfied with things that are ultimately insignificant. We spend our time, our energy, our effort, and our money making our lives comfortable and distracting ourselves from the harsh realities of the world in which we live. Just like Jonah, we love to be comfortable and we love to be distracted. And when our comfort gets taken away, actually, I think we end up acting and reacting in a very similar way to Jonah, don't we? Just a simple example. Mobile phone, a smartphone. When it was launched, the very first Apple iPhone back in 2007, Steve Jobs described it as your life in your pocket. And you know what? For so many of us, it has become that, hasn't it? What happens when you drop your phone down the toilet? When it's been stolen, even when it just runs out of battery, how are you feeling? Oh no, my life's over. Not quite, but you know, we're almost there, aren't we? Silly Jonah, getting so attached to the plant. Well, we get very attached to things too. It makes us panic. How are we going to cope? The kind of deep concern that we have when these non-essential devices get broken or lost, or we just can't use them because they've run out of battery, it helps us to connect a little bit with what God is trying to teach Jonah here. If we're not careful, we get so invested in the things of this life and have so much concern for them that we lose sight of what God is doing in the world and what he would have us be doing with him in the world. As Jonah gets angry with God and says, it's better for me to die than to live, God asks him a question. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? See the kindness of God in that? I mean, if I was God, I might be tempted to just think, oh, Jonah, I've had enough of you and your petty attitude. But God is so kind, he asks this question, do you do well to be angry for the plant? He wants him to think, to challenge the way that he thinks, to challenge the way that we think. But even then, Jonah needs rescuing from himself. He goes on, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. And even still, the Lord persists in grace and mercy to Jonah. He explains, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Do you see what God's saying here? He's saying, look out at the world, Jonah. Take your eyes off your plant for a minute. There are so many people who are facing certain judgment, who are rebels against the Lord, the God of heaven, and you're getting concerned about this plant? And you didn't even do anything to make it happen. I raised it up for you. Don't get so obsessed with the good thing that I've given that you lose sight of me and my heart and what I'm interested in doing in the world. He says to us, Christchurch Central, you've experienced my love, my compassion, my mercy, and you live in a city with over 570,000 people who are lost, confused, and facing certain judgment. And yet you spend your lives looking for your own comfort, looking at your smartphone screens, getting your lives invested in the things of this life. You waste your lives being distracted from the great need that's before your eyes. If only you would see it. This is a wake-up call for Jonah, and it's a wake-up call for us too, isn't it? Now, we don't know how Jonah responded, but we can only imagine, given the great detail of what we have here, that Jonah survived to tell the tale. But he gives God the last word. Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons? Just as Jonah had a choice at this moment to respond in humility to God's mercy, to recognize that God has a different heart to his, and actually his heart needs to be changed to be like God's, we also have a choice, don't we? We could sit comfortably, enjoying our fairly nice houses, sitting back, enjoying all the comforts of this life, distracting ourselves, and, you know, kind of feeling like we're on the cruise ship to heaven. We've been saved. We're all right. Or we can see that God's heart and his passion and his compassion is for those who are outside of those doors, who need desperately to hear of the Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning, let us be praying that God would save us, rescue us from ourselves and our wrong ways of thinking. Pray that God would be laying on our hearts a heart of compassion, of mercy, and of love like his. Pray that God would be equipping us to go out and take bold opportunities to speak of Jesus wherever we go. His heart is a heart of compassion. Let our hearts be hearts of compassion and mercy to our nation too. Let me pray for us now.